people expect when you talk about honor. Because Jesus flipped the script, didn't he? He said, the first will be last and the last will be first. So I'm going to start with one of my stories from a long time ago in a faraway place called college. I graduated from public high school, but the Lord spoke to me to go to a particular Christian college. And I remember my freshman year, and we did what all the other college students were doing. You looked around and you saw all the hot new dating prospects everywhere. And they called it the land of milk and honeys because all of a sudden there were like a couple thousand Christians that were your age and a lot of them were even attractive. And we kind of, honestly, like, okay, come on. A lot of us came from small churches where our youth group was, you know, maybe half your family. And you might have been attracted to like three of those people and they already dated you or your friends and it was ruined. And all of a sudden we're out of college and we're like, oh my gosh. And So a lot of my friends went into like a dating frenzy. And now, if you know my testimony before, I was fighting a lot of insecurities and trying to figure out who I was. So I didn't want to do a serious relationship at that time. And as my friends were diving headlong into dating, I watched them time and time again get their heart broken. And you ever watch A Common Denominator? And you start seeing the person that was breaking all your friends' hearts? It was a guy named Chris or whatever, and it was really funny. Chris was what you call the alpha of alphas. You ever meet like the alpha man? He just like walks in, and his personality just fills the room. And all the girls want to date him. All the guys want to be him or at least hang out with him. He was this natural-born leader. He was smart. He was handsome. He was funny. Not my type. He was a blonde jock, never gone for blondes. But hey, you know, at the same time, he caught your attention. He was also very good at getting my notes and note cards from me because he was a total flirt. And I was meticulously sitting on the second row because the first row was too nerdy, so I was like second row, taking all these notes. And so anyway, I knew him well because he ended up being on my brother wing. Now, you might not understand this, but in my Christian college, they kind of changed it around. So it was like your Christian little brother fraternity or whatever. So we were in the same circles for all 4 years. And then, of course, God sends him to, we end up going to the same home church, go figure. And like I said, I watched him for 4 years, and he was this notorious flirt, this guy that would lead all my girlfriends on with, like, commitment issues and break hearts. And everybody had a strong opinion about him. When he walked in the room, how would you say this? Either you rolled your eyes at the end of 4 years, or you started whispering. Because, come on, he was that guy. And interestingly enough, he became not only a chaplain at my college, but also a resident advisor, so he started moving into leadership, so, you know, people love to talk about that. But I'll say this, he was in process. He was in the refiner's fire because there was a distinct call of God on his life. Because some people know that when you have certain gifts and talents, Satan wants to use them in the wrong direction. And so he started slowly this process like I'd say David, where he started seeking God and surrendering, and slowly his character was being reshaped. But what do we always remember? The past. So at my home church, he eventually was promoted to, ready for this, the youth pastor. And we had 250 students in our senior high. So they needed a ton of youth leaders. And right about, actually earlier than he got the position of youth pastor, I knew I was called into youth ministry, but I was running from it. So he answered his call sooner than I did, was quickly promoted, and I am thinking, how do I get out of serving under his ministry? Because I didn't respect him, because he broke all my friends' hearts, and I honestly just like knew too much, real talk, just knew too much. You knew the laundry. And so I, for 2 years, it was just one more excuse I had, if you've heard my testimony for, 2 years avoided volunteering in the youth department. You know what I did? I worked in every other department of the whole church. So God works all things together for good, you know, because I'll tell you, I greeted till my cheeks were going to fall off from smiling. Like, I was like, I will be a greeter, you know, you serve in the coffee thing, help out at all the events. So I learned a lot about this church, but really, I was trying to avoid someone that I was judging. And God will never honor disobedience. So eventually I got over myself and repented, not only from running from God in disobedience, but also judging someone based on their past. So I went into the youth group, and I had actually read some books about honor, and I decided to commit in my heart to serving him and honoring him as my leader, as my youth pastor. And what that did, it started opening up doors for me. and I actually ended up becoming his right-hand girl for all like the girl problems in the youth group. Because, you know, he was a single man, so there were certain conversations that weren't appropriate for him to have with girls that were struggling. So I was in all those conversations, and the favor of God, the blessing of God, just started opening up things for me. I even ended up defending him when people would, because I'm telling you, people talk bad about him his whole life. And I would defend him. And where do I want to go with this? It's cool how things played out. He ended up becoming kind of like my big brother. But it was a very pure relationship because, like I said, he dated my friends. He ended up marrying my new roommate. It was really wild. I was in their wedding. I mean, I remember just celebrating with them. And I remember being asked to be that bridesmaid and how honored I felt. Because my view of him has completely changed. And him and his wife ended up being just there for me during my father's illness and passing. Just incredible support. And you know what? This man of God, who became a great man of God, when the pastor, and I had to sometimes trust the leadership. I had to trust that they saw something in him I didn't. So they gave him some honor to stand on. And let me tell you, my pastor was a retired football coach, and he didn't take nothing. So let me tell you, it was intense discipleship. I'm sure he got called into the office a lot. But he transformed under that discipleship and that honor, became an incredible man of God and even a church planner, and still serving the Lord with him and his wife to this day, just doing great things for the kingdom of God. I saw that in choosing not to judge someone based on their past mistakes, their shortcomings, choosing to honor them and honor the process that they were in, God opened up blessings for me that I would have never had. Not only promoting me in ministry, but I learned so much wisdom from this natural born leader, because believe it or not, I wasn't. I was actually a natural follower, if you knew me a long time ago. I was the funny one, but I was not the leader. And I learned a lot. I learned about evangelism, about reaching people that didn't fit in church, reaching people that were just, you know, they would walk in, you go, really? That was my youth group, and that was the church I went to, and I just absorbed this. And I'll tell you, I was so blessed because it helped me launch the youth group that we have, and it just created the culture that we have, so it was very far-reaching. So there is great blessing when you choose to honor those people that are flawed, that God puts in your life for a reason. So what I'm addressing in my message today, and the title is Going Further. You can all open up your Bible. You will need the index. I don't care like how, just because the pages stick together. Okay, go look up Philemon. I can tell you what page in the Bible it is. It is one little like paper in the Bible. It's a tiny little letter. It's 335 words in the original Greek. Tiny, tiny, tiny little thing. It's literally a letter, not a book. Okay, so look it up in the index, turn to Philemon, that's the story we're talking about. And the other keynote scripture is Matthew 10, 40 through 42, but that'll be on the screen. All right, so today we are talking about how to honor God's way, because God has a way of honoring that is opposite of the world, right? Because in the world, you have to earn honor, you have to earn respect. And what we found out yesterday is Jesus honored people that had none. That society pushed down, trampled on. They were held. They were kicked aside. They were blown off. He honored the marginalized. He honored the disenfranchised. He honored the sinner. And what happened? They stood up on that honor by the grace of God and rose and were transformed in the image of God and became honorable. That's what we talked about last week. Please, you have to listen to it to understand the culture of the church and the foundation of what my parents had built here. So I'm addressing today how not only God teaches us to honor, but how and why do we honor someone who doesn't deserve it? How about someone who hurt us? How do you honor someone that hurt you or even someone you deeply cared about or loved? Because I don't know about you, you know, a lot of moms, you can take a hit, right? Don't mess with my kid. Right? How do you honor someone that hurt someone that you loved? So we're going to dive into that with the book of Philemon, and it's going to blow your mind what happened. In fact, actually, I was at the Grimm's Grow Group with Brad, and there was like two sentences in the little documentary that put me on this rabbit trail of like, I don't even know how many hours of studying on this tiny little piece of paper in your Bible, and I got revelation. All right, so the dictionary and the concordance definition of honor is this: value, esteem, dignity of the highest degree, precious, reverence, and respect. And the Bible teaches us above all things, we're supposed to honor God first and foremost, right? And the Bible also teaches when you honor Jesus, That honor is then transferred, what? To the Father who sent him, right? Father God sent the Son, Jesus, who became like a slave, right? To servant, to serve mankind, and we honor him, and that honor is then trans up to the Lord, the Father, and we're supposed to do the same. We don't receive honor, it doesn't stop with us, we just pass it on. So Amplified Bible of John 13, 20, I want you to think about this. The word receive, when you receive someone that is, when you receive someone and welcome them, it's a way of honoring them, right? So when you receive Jesus, we don't just go, hey, Jesus, what's up? We receive him with honor. We put him first. We hold him in high regard as holy, right? So when you see the word receive, I want you to insert in your mind the word honor. Like when we receive the guest of honor. Okay, so John 13, 20, Amplified. The Bible says, the one who receives and welcomes, think honors. Whomever I send receives me, honors me. Okay? And the one who receives me receives and honors him who sent me in the same way. All right, so Jesus is saying, John 5, 23, Jesus clearly says, when you don't honor the Son, you do not honor the Father who sent him. So when you honor Jesus, you either knowingly or unknowingly honor the Father who sent him, right? John 5, 41, Jesus says, I do not receive honor from men. In Jesus' heart, any honor that he received was because God honored him. Remember, because he came as a servant. You'll follow me where I'm going, okay? All right, Philippians 2, 6 through 7, Jesus said, who, although being essentially one with God, in the form of God, he stripped himself of all privileges, all rightful dignity, all honor, right? So as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave. He humbled himself. He put himself at the bottom of the barrel, in that he became like men and was born a human being. So once again, think about this. Jesus, all the honor that he received, he continually passed on. He stayed humble and passed it on. Hey, it's not about me. To God be all the glory. He passed it on to the Father. And he is teaching us the same honor principle. Any honor that we receive in life, it's not to get all proud. Oh, look at me, you know. Oh, you know, I need, what do you say? Don't take the seat of honor. Just give it right to the Lord. All right. He's modeling this honor principle that I'm going to dive really deep into. All right. So how do we apply this honor principle to everyday life? Here's the key scripture. You're going to chew on it, chew on it, and chew on it. And I'm going to probably dive into it for another 2 weeks, but here it is. Matthew 10, 40 through 42. Remember, the word receives and welcomes. We are to do it with honor, okay? Because it's a word we get. It says, he who receives and welcomes or honors you receives me. Jesus is talking. And he who receives me, Jesus, receives or honors him who sent me. All right. So when we receive Jesus and honor Jesus, we're going to talk about the awe of God, the wonder of God, his presence, honor, respect. We're going to talk about all that. It honors the Lord, right? And when Jesus sends someone, we're to honor them as well. And that honor honors Jesus and the Father. Okay, following me here. All right, now verse 41. He who receives and welcomes and honors a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives and honors a righteous or an honorable man, the Amplified Bible says, because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. You're like, Sherry, this is a lot. We'll break it down. Hang with me. 42. And whoever gives to one of these little ones, the Amplified Bible defines little ones, as these who are humble in rank or influence. Little ones. So, you know, we talked about how Jesus honored children, and children were put down by society, seen as a burden to society, right? But when you go look, this little ones, it's those people, right, that are humble in rank or influence that don't have anything. People that get blown off, people that are pushed down, the servants of the servants. And it says this, it says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. I'm going to dive into these rewards. But remember, Jesus goes from the bottom up, and we're going to do it too. So when you see someone, when you see someone that doesn't have a job and they're doing a dirty job just to feed their family, and you stop everything you're doing to give him a cold water bottle, maybe a good one, like, you know, those, you know, those fancy ones, like Smart Water, whatever. You give him a cold bottle of water, and you know what? You get him a really nice lunch, and you go bring it to him. Just say, hey, I see how hard you're working, and I just want to honor you. I know you're working so hard to feed your family. Jesus loves you. What is Jesus saying? See, and when you do that to them, it's like doing that to me. It honors me, and there is a great blessing that comes with it. I'm going to dive into this, man. I got revelation. I was so excited studying things out. All right, so we're going to, like I said, I'm going from the bottom up, but let's define some things here. So in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was teaching to people that only had the Old Testament. And the only kind of role they knew was the role of a prophet. That was the only ministry title, that was the only godly leader they knew of, right? So that was someone that spoke in the name of God. All right, so remember, the New Testament hadn't been written yet that defined all the other ministry gifts that God speaks through to help other people, right? So Ephesians 4:11 outlines the different ministry gifts that hadn't been written yet. You know, just kind of breaks them down, right? And it says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And I'll go into this later when I say that. So when you honor a leader that speaks in the name of God into your life, so all these different ministry gifts, preachers, missionaries, pastors, people that speak into your life, you receive the same reward they do. So I want you to think of Miss Gerald Toby. What does she do? She is a missionary to the people of York County, to those that have nothing, to those that are struggling. And there, we all know this, there is a great reward for her in heaven. And there needs to be a great reward for her from us as well, to honor her and bless her and help her. And this scripture is saying, when we lay our life down for this missionary, we get the same reward they do. What does that mean? I mean, come on, you know there's fruit on her tree. That means I get engrafted into that tree and I share in that blessing. So when we honor those leaders that lay their lives down for us and serve us, there is a blessing. Because once again, you're supposed to be a servant leader to serve. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in the preaching and teaching. So those who disciple us, those who guide us with wisdom and teach us. So ministry directors, elders, pastors, grow group leaders, mentors, the people that disciple you, they are worthy of honor because there's a reward when you do it. There's a blessing. All right. Matthew 10:41. We're going to go back to this. It says, if you receive a righteous person because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. Now, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about Abraham was righteous because he believed God, because he was a man of faith. So it's not looking for perfect people. It's looking for people of faith, right? So James 2:23 says this, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness because of his faith. He was called a friend of God. So this is talking about, so it's what leaders that pour into our life. Next level is peer group, people around us, our peers that are walking with the Lord in faith. We are to honor them and their faith as well. Why? Remember so you can, I cut out so many notes here, okay? Remember it talks about the covenant of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham? When you go back and read it, we are called the children of Abraham, and we tap into his covenant blessing. We honor Abraham. We honor our peers. Okay, I literally cut out so much. That's okay. I didn't get to develop that thought. All right, so now here's where I'm going. When we dishonor leaders and people, our peers, and even people that have nothing, people that get blown off by society, homeless, disenfranchised, mentally disabled, when we don't honor them, not only do we, it dishonors the Lord, and we miss out on a great blessing. And you know, blessings, we always think there's going to be a check in the mail. Blessings are not always monetary. They're a wealth of relationships and just purpose. And oh my gosh, and there is blessing on the other side in heaven. I don't really care. We do what we do because we love Jesus and we love people. But there's a great blessing in serving servants, right? So when we dishonor these three levels, which is everybody, when we get into a critical, judgmental spirit, we start talking bad about them, we start blowing them off. Nah, they're not worthy of my honor. You know, don't you know what they did to me last year? It robs us of a reward and blessing. When we hold people's past against them, their lack of honor, their lack of status in society. If someone, we're going to talk about this later, when Jesus was not received, honored in his hometown, there could be very little miracles were done. Because he came as this humble guy, you know, like, you know, John the Baptist, you know, he was dirty, he looked a little weird. So when someone that society, by the look of them, by their socioeconomic status, doesn't honor, and we honor them, and they lay their hands on us, on our shoulder, and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. If we honor them and go, it's not about them, it's what the Lord wants to do through them, God moves, and great wonder, power, prophetic words, healing, freedom, when we stop judging people by the way they look and we honor all. I'm going to develop this later. God is building an honor system. First, honoring leadership. Then that second thing, a righteous person or our peers of faith, right? Third one, finally honoring little ones. Little ones, okay? Children, those who are entrusted to our delegated authority. Once again, the Amplified Bible says, those who are humble in rank or influence. People under our authority or leadership, our employees, and those that are vulnerable, overlooked, downtrodden by society. Go study it out. Matthew 25, 35 through 40. We don't have time to read it all, but it'll just bring you to tears. It's a parable about those that are dependent on our help and entrusted to our care in society. Quote, strangers, those lacking the basic necessities of food and clothing, those that are sick, the shut-ins, the prisoners. Some people are imprisoned in their own mind because Satan has stolen that. Those that are overlooked and ignored. Verse 40, and then the king that represents Jesus will say, when we honor them and we help them and we lift them up, not looking for blessing, but just because we love them. Jesus will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of those, the least of these, the bottom, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. You following where I'm going here? We Christians honor these little ones that are entrusted to our care, whether it be directly as our employees, our children, or just people in society that need help. There is a great honor and blessing directly from Jesus himself. Because he says, when you do it to them, when you honor and receive them like you honor and receive me, it's like my Father. And a blessing that'll blow your mind happens. Each of these three levels carries an amazing heavenly reward, whether it's in heaven or on earth. And stop thinking about a check in the mail. All right, 1 Peter 2:17, it says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So now we're going to pick up and go back to that story I had. Go to Philemon, we're digging in. It says, I'm going to say this, some people are just easier to love. Some people are easier to give honor to, right? People that are really nice to us. People that make us look good. People that make us feel good about ourselves, okay? But there are people that are just plain hard to honor, people that have acted dishonorably. We kind of developed that last week. How about people that have personally dishonored you, personally disrespected you, personally hurt you, sinned against you, or I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but like I said, as a mom, my teenagers are like my kids, but I can take a hit. But don't mess with my kids, right? Come on, all those mamas, yeah, and dads, right? Don't mess with my kid, all right? Can you honor someone that in the past has hurt you, taken advantage of you? Because God just transformed their life. Woo! Could you honor them before he transformed their life? What if God wants to use them later to minister to your friends, your family, your peer group, your church? They just promoted them to a ministry director. Are you kidding me? Do you know what they did to me 2 years ago? Or some of you guys, do you know what they did to me in high school? That was like 10 years ago. Okay. What if you have to, ready for this, serve together on the same team as a peer? But we hold them to the old standard, but now they're a person of faith. And God says, if you have faith in me, you're righteous. You're supposed to honor someone that was a total jerk to you. Cherry, this is getting harder. I know, it's a little hot in here, right? All right, what if you have to partner with them on a project of work, at work? No one likes a group project. We found out in high school, no one likes a group project. How many people have group projects at your workplace, okay? Oh my gosh, right? You just got the email of who the new team is, and you're like, are you kidding me? How do I get a transfer? maybe a community project. Oh my gosh, they're on the PTA with me? Man, I heard from the Lord I'm supposed to be involved in my public high school. I'm supposed to be involved. And I have to work with them? Do you know what they post? Do you know? I mean, come on. They're the biggest gossip in town. You want me to partner with them? And the hardest part, what if one day you have to serve under their leadership? Fantastic. Okay, great. They're the new children's church director. And oh, wow, my whole family knows how much I can't stand them. That's the reason why I sit on the other side of the church, is to avoid them. All right. So we got a story for you, okay? I had to cut out so much. It's so rich, these 335 words. It brought revelation to me, okay? So we talked about this. What Jesus was the example of how we honor those who do not have honor, right? Because a miracle happens. They receive the grace, the divine empowerment of the Lord, and they step up into that honor, and they are transformed, and they then become honorable. But you have to honor them first before they're there to give them something to stand on. You need to understand the culture of this church and what it was built on. I mean, there are people that have been in this church 30, 40 years. You know what I mean. This supernatural love and honor turns the world upside down. It transforms society around us when we do this. And it throws out the unhealthy, evil social norms right out the window when we actually do this as a church. I think the world is waiting for us, right? It says the world is groaning for the sons and daughters of God to show themselves. How are you different if we only honor those that have been honorable? So the gospel revolutionized the world. I did a deep dive study, and forgive me, you'll have to go back and study it even more for the sake of time. But the gospel revolutionized the world culture of that day. It says these are those that turn the world upside down. This honor system of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And they expected Jesus to be this incredible man of, the handsome guy. He wasn't. He was just a normal guy. He probably had, I don't want to be dishonorable, but, he probably didn't have perfect teeth. He didn't look like that blonde guy, blue-eyed model guy that they put in photos 30 years ago. We finally started making him look like a normal guy, right? He didn't catch attention naturally. It turned the world upside down. And one of the things, it took some time, but it revolutionized the world and slowly started eroding and dismantling slave culture. This is a touchy word, and I'm telling you, you have to dig into it. The gospel threw out the oppressive social norms and prejudice of that day. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave or free person. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amplified Bible says this, no one can claim a spiritual superiority. We're all one. We're all equal. We are all brothers and sisters. Suddenly, a new church was birthed when Jesus rose from the dead. Oh my gosh, and this church was preaching the good news that was almost too good to be true. That's what the gospel means. And it says, guess what? I don't care what the world says. We're all one. We're all equal. We are all brothers and sisters in one family. And if you study this out, we're all co-heirs with Christ Jesus, because God doesn't have favorites. Woo! All right, now are you getting excited about this? Jesus honored all people despite their race. Remember the Samaritans? And despite their socioeconomic status. Suddenly churches were filled with people. What? It was just growing by thousands. What? You know, Peter preached and I think 3,000 people. Oh, boom! A church. And guess what? They didn't have 3,000 people buildings. So they're meeting in homes. And you know when it said whole households were saved? That means the master, the slave, the children, the mom, everybody. And you know what church started looking like? Oh, it's messy. Oh, because all of a sudden you gave your life to Jesus, and then they said, we're all equal. I guess we're all going to church together. Load up the minivan, honey. We're all sitting together. Back in that day, masters and slaves, servants, people of high rank, low rank, they didn't sit together. Remember, they were all trying to get to the front of the table. Nope. We're all sitting together. I bet it was, there's so much I want to get into there. And they had to be patient in the transformation process for everybody to start looking like Jesus. Because how many people know you accept Jesus and then you got to work it out? You got to walk it out. And it takes some time for him to change you. They're all together, sitting. But it took some time for the rest of the world and society to change. By the way, when people stopped reading their Bible in the Dark Ages and so forth, that's when we kind of lost the heart of God. All right, backstory, the book of Philemon. And you can put that pyramid, that graphic I'd sent to you if it did come through on the screen here. The book of Philemon, okay. Let me give you a little backstory. This is during a peak time in the Roman Empire. And at this time, they were plagued. It was disgusting. Plagued by slavery. 30 to 40% of the entire population was a slave. So know your history. Rome just took over. They were on every continent, right? You know, not every, but you know what I mean. And everywhere they went, the soldiers conquered people, and they're like, we just sell them, we'll make some money off this. Got to pay off the war debt. 30 to 40% of the population was a slave. And there were different types of slave, and I'm not justifying any of it. It was disgusting. It's an evil system. Did you know at one point the city of Rome, where Paul is imprisoned and where this story takes place, was 80% slaves. 80%. So what do? When you're so scared a people group could instantly uprise and kill everybody, right? Excuse me, not you know what I mean. There could be an uprising really, really quick. What do? You oppress them even further. So to be a slave in Roman culture was very different than being a slave in the old Jewish culture. Long story short, if you had a lot of debt in the Jewish culture, you could sell your property, and it's disgusting, it's not okay. But you could sell yourself and your children to become like an indentured servant, a slave. But it was capped off at 7 years, and it was the year of Jubilee, and you were free. So it just kind of cut out systematic slavery, right? It's not a good thing. It was just the way it was a dark, broken world. I'm not justifying it. But you got to understand what they were dealing with at this time. All right. So if you sold yourself as a slave because you were in so much debt, they would then provide basic care, you know, food, clothing, shelter. How they treated you was another story. There were some good, kind, and there were some evil and abusive. And in the Roman culture, like, to be a slave, you were property. If you ran away, they would just kill you. But at the same time, they didn't want to kill you because you're worth a lot of money. Do you see how gross this is, seeing people as property? All right, so let's talk about the Roman culture of that day, which took over the world. This is the prevalent culture, where 30 to 40% of the population was enslaved. And Rome, the big city that ran it all, at one time, 80%. Who's at the top of the pyramid here? You can go look it up. Caesar, senators, you just look at high-ranking officials, right? And then we have a little bit of a middle class, not very, very much, merchants, soldiers, artisans, manual laborers. These are like day laborers. These are people that, you know, hey, I have enough. I will work for the day and you'll pay me, right? But what do we see in the majority of people? There's very little middle class. Slaves. And those that were freed slaves. So they worked off their debt and they were free. But notice this, the freed slaves were just a hair above the slaves. And you didn't all hang out. You didn't all sit together. You were still oppressed. You were barely free. And in a very broken society that you could never get ahead. So oftentimes, what? You could just sell yourself as a slave again just so you could get shelter. We hear about a broken system of people that get out of the prison system and they can't make it. So it gets cold outside. And they're on the street. What do? They commit a small crime just to go back to have shelter and warmth. I'm not justifying the system. I'm saying it's broken. But I'm saying desperation, right? Slaves were, you're just trapped. Let me just put it that way. You're just trapped, even if you did get free. It was a corrupt world system. And you definitely didn't eat together. You definitely didn't go to church together. But all of a sudden, we're teaching a gospel of good news that says you're all one, you're all equal. You don't get to save your row, so people like you get to sit in it. We're all one. We all hang out. Okay. So the New Testament eroded slave culture till it eventually was destroyed. And then we would take scriptures out of context in a really disgusting system and try to resurrect things. Read your history. It's interesting. But the teachings of the New Testament flipped the script and turned slave culture on its head. So Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, the New Living Translation, the Amplified, I looked it up in more translations that I could count, says this, servants or slaves. The Passion Translation is trying to make it modern day. It says this, employees, okay? Be obedient to those who are your earthly masters with respect for authority and with a sincere heart. The Passion Translation says, with great respect and honor as service to Christ. What do you want to focus on? When we serve someone, we are to be like we're serving Christ. Now watch where this goes because he flips it around. He says, not only working when someone is watching you, not only being nice to their face and whispering behind their back. Do you know what they did to me? I can't believe they're my leader now. I can't believe they put them in charge of that event. Okay. Not only working when someone is watching you, New Living Translation says, but as slaves of Christ, but as what? Servants of Christ, as if we are serving Christ himself. Do the will of God with all your heart. Verse 7, it says, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Okay, where's he going with this? Knowing that for whatever good anyone does, he will receive his reward from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Oh, wait, now he just put us all on the same level. And he's going to flip it around. It says, you masters, do the same. Act on the same, what, honor principle. Says, act on the same principle towards them, showing goodwill towards them. Give up threatening and abusive words. Stop talking bad to them, cursing them out. Knowing that he who is both their true master and yours, you're the same, in heaven, and there is no partiality with him regardless of one's earthly status. He doesn't play favorites, is what the New Living Translation says. So he's saying, okay, you know, you servants, you slaves. And at that time, what? People liked hearing that. Yes, they should be honorable to me. They should treat me with honor. And then he goes, guess what? You're both equal. And now you're supposed to honor them and treat them like they were Jesus Christ himself, who was the King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, you got to keep reading. You wonder where they took certain scriptures out of context to oppress people. You wonder why they stopped reading the Bible to the common people in language. You better read it for yourself. All y'all. We trust our favorite preachers on YouTube and we don't look it up for ourselves. Read it in context. We might miss the whole point. He just went, slaves, masters, whether on the top of the pyramid or the bottom of the pyramid, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you are to honor each other as you would Jesus Christ himself. Now, how do you walk that out on Monday morning? What? You just went to church for the first time. And, you know, yeah, okay, our whole household got saved. So, you know, the whole gang's here, slaves, servants, masters, you know, the gardener, everybody, we're all here. Kids, we just went to church and you said, what? Oh, okay, okay. Yeah, Monday morning staff meeting is going to look a little different the way you talk to people. How you treat someone when they mess up something on the job. I'll tell you, transformation process takes commitment to let the Word of God change you. And not just have deaf ears and pick the scriptures that what benefit you, because we do that. We quote scriptures, we post them on our walls because it benefits us and our theology. We take them out of context and we beat other people up the head with them. When you read the Bible, there is this tension constantly of balance. Well, one scripture says this and one scripture says this and the world says they contradict each other. No, they don't. They balance each other out. And it is all balanced in relationship with Jesus. So this honor pyramid got inverted where the first were last and the last were first. And we're all brothers in Christ. We're all family. We all sat together in the same place in church. And we were all to honor people and speak of people, no matter what they had done to us in the past, no matter how they had treated us, as we would Jesus Christ himself, who came as a servant, who came as a slave, who was spit upon and cursed in front of his mom to the point he died. And what were his words? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand honor yet. But they'll get there. So the book of Philemon, do you know who Philemon was? He's a wealthy, kind-hearted man that became a Christian. Okay? He was a man of good social standing. And he had a home church. He had a home group, a grow group at his house. And he was well-loved and respected by the church. And by the way, the church in Rome at that day and all the Greek places was primarily like slaves. Why? Because it was a lot of the population, and they loved this message. So all of a sudden, he got a congregation. Oh, man, this is like messy to pastor, right? Okay. So here's what happened. Oh, man, this is so fun. Sorry, I'm just like trying to focus because there's so much I want to go into. So he's a leader of a thriving home group, right? And he has opened his doors to everyone in the community, no matter their rank. And he's in modern-day Colossae, which is in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey in the Roman Empire. Okay, in verses 4-7, Paul talks about him, so you can understand his character and his integrity. Paul is writing to Philemon, a partner in the ministry, a ministry leader, right, from his Roman prison. And he speaks of Philemon as a man of strong faith and great love for God's people. So he was living out the gospel. He was living out these writings and these teachings, okay? So here's what happens. This letter that Paul writes, 335 words, is addressed because there's this messy situation, this painful situation, with a past relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, who was a runaway slave that robbed and took advantage of quote, the kindness of Philemon. So Onesimus was young, and as we go on to read, he was this young, useless, lazy, rebellious thief. Okay, I know, I just had to consolidate here, okay? Go read the book yourself. And he stole from his boss, I'm putting it in modern-day terms, who was kind to him. He stole from his boss, Philemon, and bolted and hid in the big city of Rome. It's like run away to New York City. It's like, you know, taking everything out of the cash register and just bolting to New York City to go hide. And somehow Onesimus ends up, by the divine hand of God, somehow in a prison cell right next to Paul. What? Now, he knew of Paul, right, because Paul had, you know, Paul was famous, you know, a church leader or whatever. But all of a sudden, he's imprisoned next to Paul. And Paul starts sharing with him this gospel. And for the very first time, Onesimus surrenders his life to Jesus and honors Jesus. And what does he do? He gets a hold of this whole honor system. And he honors this imprisoned church leader and serves him. And eventually Onesimus is freed because in order to take care of someone, in order to be taken care of in prison, people outside of the prison system had to help you out. So I'll tell you, it wasn't what it is today. You were relying upon friends and family and any connections you might have to survive prison. So Onesimus gets out and he continues to serve Paul, honor Paul, ready for this, to partner in ministry with Paul. What? He gets discipled as like a spiritual son, and all of a sudden he's like, I'm a ministry partner. I'm on team Paul. This is the apostle that started more churches than we can even count of, the greatest apostle of them all, okay? So when we honor what leaders, what happens, there's a reward, there's a blessing. And I want you to just listen to what happens to Onesimus, okay? Paul honors a little one. He honors someone that is seen as the worst of the worst and, according to Roman law, deserving of death. He honors a slave that had hurt his friend, stolen from him. And he honors him. And Onesimus' life is transformed. And he's written about seen as a valued partner in the ministry. So, okay, now what happens after this time? So Onesimus wants to now make things right with his master Philemon. By the way, he does get out of prison, so he probably wants to go outside Rome and see old friends and family, and he's going to run into him at the church picnic. Hey, remember last time I saw you and I robbed you blind? Yeah, about that. So he's afraid that he's going to be angry. He's afraid maybe he's going to talk bad about him. He's going to hold it over his head. And this is obviously going to inhibit the ministry of the gospel through his life, because let me tell you what happens to Onesimus and who he becomes later. It'll blow your mind. So Paul writes this letter to Philemon, who is a partner in ministry as well. Oh, wait a minute. So all of a sudden, they're now at peers. What? Do you follow that? Slave to now a peer in the ministry. Oh, you're expected to serve together. Paul writes this letter to heal this relationship, to mediate between Philemon and Onesimus. There are three key words that's said a lot in this tiny little book. Love is said three times. Receive, remember to receive is honor, three times. And brother, four times. So this is all about forgiveness, reconciliation, love, receiving an honor, and becoming a brother. Philemon chapter 1, 10 through 15 says this, I appeal to you to show kindness to my spiritual child, Onesimus, whom I have fathered in the faith while a captive in these chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you as well as to me. Paul is ironically making a pun of his name. So Onesimus actually means beneficial, profitable, useful, or helpful. He was not that in life, but he became his name under the transforming power of Jesus Christ. He has a new identity in Christ, and now he is living up to honor what that name means. He is immensely valuable to Paul. In fact, Paul doesn't want to send him away. Do you know how lonely it is in prison? Oh my gosh. And the help he's giving him, but he knows this needs to be made right. And also, God has great plans for Onesimus in the world. And Onesimus is about to be promoted beyond his wildest dreams. All right, so 12, it says, I am sending him back to you. With him comes my own heart. He carries my heart. He's like a spiritual son to me, the son I never had. He values him. He said, I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm here in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, but not because you were forced. So he's basically navigating. This is an awkward situation. Paul's stuck in the middle. You ever been stuck in the middle of two people and their beef? You ever been stuck in the middle and one person's telling you, wah, 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 and the other person tell you, wah, 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 and I go, guess what? I'm just going to put you both in a room and you need to, like, remember that y'all family, and you can't cut off your family because you're family forever. It's a hard message. Ugh. All right, you're going to have to work it out, but listen, I'm going to help you guys come together and reconcile. And he pleads on his behalf. It says, verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. What is this saying here? Okay. So God, remember that the in the Bible it talks about, actually we sang it, you know, God reworks all things together for good. What Satan meant for evil, God goes, I'm going to make this the best case scenario. It's going to blow your mind. It's going to work everything together for good. And this is why. Because now he's returning to you a brother in Christ for eternity. forever. What's that mean? John 8:35-36. It says, now, a slave has no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if a son sets you free, you are free indeed. He is now not only your brother in Christ, where there's neither slave nor free, but now he gets to spend eternity in heaven with you forever as your brother, not your employee, not the person that owes you something, not the person that hurt you, forever forgiven and free. Philemon 1:16-19 says, he is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul is not just asking him to forgive him this sin debt against him. He's also asking him to help this little one, who now has become also a peer. What? He is asking him, the title of my message is to go further. You remember that scripture where Jesus says, hey, if a soldier asks you to walk a mile, go two. This is the second mile, where you're like, oh, this is the bend over backwards, and oh, I can feel that in my back. Whew. Verse 17, it says, so if you consider me a partner in ministry, Philemon is partnering with Paul, welcome and accept and honor him as you would honor me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I will repay it. I want to explain something about society back then. I can't find it in my notes. I put it in there somewhere at like 1 a.m. Society back then, if you were a freed slave, remember, go back to that pyramid? You were at the bottom of the barrel. And what was needed was letters of recommendation from your previous employer or what, your master, that could vouch for you. And they would have to help you get on your feet. They would have to help find or maybe sponsor the raw materials to build your business so you can make it in the world. Because that system was so broken, so evil, so dark, that if you became free, it was so against you that you were still enslaved to the system, even if you were hypothetically free. In fact, you might even be worse off because you wouldn't have a place to sleep. You wouldn't have guaranteed food. What if you have a kid to take care of? So the going further, the backbreaking part was, would you not only vouch for him, would you help him get on his feet so he can be successful in life? And ready for this? The definition of a true spiritual son and father, ready for this? You want your kids to go farther than you. You want the people that you've discipled to stand on your shoulders and go farther than you. You want them to become a better leader than you ever were. That's how we want our kids, and that's how we should want the people that have served under us, and even just at our side. But what if God promotes them in over us? Would we resent that? Would we be jealous of that? Would we always talk about, well, without me, they'd never be where they were today? Or do you know how they treated me? Pfft. You should change departments, man. So Philemon, let's go back to the scripture, verse 17, said, so if you would consider me a partner in the ministry, welcome and accept, honor him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I will repay. So remember, Philemon was a wealthy, successful person. And if Paul, this church leader, got out of prison at the end, he said, hey, prepare a room for me. I'm getting out. You know, that was the goal. How do you think he would receive Paul? This is a guy that, Apostle Paul, this is like one of the greatest leaders of the whole church. He would, what, roll out the red carpet. Hey, we're having a party. You know, leg of lamb. Hey, we're getting all the balloons out. You know, hey, we're going to make one of those balloon arches that take forever. Yeah, we're having a party. We want to honor them. A guest of honor is coming back. And you better believe he was going to stay in the best room in the house, where they had their own master bedrooms, you know, bathroom and all that fun stuff. They would honor. And Paul's saying, hey, I want you to honor him as you would honor me, because wouldn't you honor Jesus more? Oh, I think I'm bending over just a little too far right now. Because the last time he was here, he stole from me. And my whole household knows it. My whole family knows it. The whole community knows it. If you were Philemon, how would you respond to this letter? Are you kidding me? I mean, it's a good thing there was a delay because you probably had some time to get it together. Because how many times you read something in the Bible, you're like, nah, God, nope. I'm great with that first scripture, but not the one that comes after. So I'm just going to focus on the first scripture and post it on my wall because that benefits my agenda. But that second one, nope, I'm good. I don't know how Philemon initially reacted, but how it plays out in church history as he did honor that request. So my question to you is, how would you treat someone that has hurt you, offended you, taken advantage of you, done you wrong? How are you going to treat that Onesimus in life when they return? As a peer, as someone that you're supposed to partner with in ministry or at the workplace or in the community project. And you're supposed to sit together, work together, not talk about them. Because your past is your past, even if it was 10 minutes ago, if you've repented. Now, how would you handle it if they became a leader over you? These little ones, maybe it's a kid that grew up in the church and you changed their diaper and you know all their stupid mistakes when they're teenagers, but how many people made stupid mistakes as a teenager? And let's just forget our 20s. It just, delete, so good. You just delete that off your phone. Your 20s never happened. And now what? We're supposed to listen to them as they gave the offering? You know, supposed to serve that vision of that community outreach? What? Are you kidding me? I was to change their diaper. All right, here we go. Are you kidding me? They robbed me blind. They used to work for me. Are you kidding me? Do you know how much they hurt my kid? Broke their heart. All right. Satan wants to divide communities, churches, homes. He wants to divide because if he can divide, he can conquer. Jesus is the champion of forgiveness and reconciliation, restoration, and then honoring those that don't deserve it. He is the champion of going further, the second mile, bending over backwards to restore and honor so someone can go farther than you. Because we all have those mistakes, don't we? Let's not forget where we came from, because none of us deserve salvation. Philemon 1, 20 through 21. Message translation says this. Paul writes Philemon and says, do me this big favor. Big? Are you kidding me? This is enormous. This is backbreaking. Friend, you'll be doing it for Christ, because we honor people as we would Jesus, right? But it will also do my heart good. I know you well enough to know you will. You'll probably go farther beyond what I've been written. So how does this play out? He does. Philemon does. Now, this was awkward initially, because in that day and age, what? A runaway slave should be killed, right? Or at least there'd be some punishment. He's at least grounded for a month. You know, you're not allowed in any leadership at all at the church for the next 5 years because you're a moron. Aren't we all at some point in our lives? Remember, we deleted our 20s. Okay, here we go. This would have turned the community upside down. And Philemon probably would have found himself snubbed by his wealthy peers. Because all of a sudden, this gospel lived out is eroding and destroying the current system that plagued the day. So this is a three-level test that we're all in every day. A three-level test that Philemon did pass. But it's easier said than done. Number one, can you forgive and honor little ones entrusted to your care? Those that have nothing and probably maybe uneducated, might not know how to do things right in your department. Would you bend over backwards to teach them, to disciple them, to resource the call of God on their life? At your own expense. Because I'm going to honor them like I would honor Jesus. Because they need more help than others. Because you know, I'll be telling you, a lot of people that have behaved dishonorably is because they were not raised in an honorable home and they were dishonored. talk down about just doing anything they can to survive. So they get out in this world and they're just trying to survive it, and they probably make more mistakes than you did because you had a healthy parent that could help you. And they didn't. They raised themselves. Test number one, can you honor those little ones? And lift them up so they can go farther than you. Next level, can you honor them as a beloved brother, as a peer, as a partner in ministry? And finally, the third one, can you serve under the leadership of them one day? Even if they've hurt you or someone that they loved or you loved. So church history records that Philemon finally, he does rise up and he fully forgives and honors the request of Paul. And he goes further to honor him as a brother and a minister. Onesimus is transformed in that honor. He faithfully serves Paul and the other apostles and the church all his days. And guess what? He then becomes the bishop of the church of Ephesus after Timothy passes away. Oh, now here you get the goosebumps. I'm sorry, you became head over all the network of churches of one of the most famous cities in the New Testament, of the church of Ephesus. And Ephesians is my favorite book in the Bible. It's wild. He was also sainted by the Catholic Church after his death. This runaway slave that really messed up got a hold of the gospel, and the church and the people around of him got a hold of the good news that says, I'm to honor you like Christ Jesus and give you something to stand on. And as you rise, I celebrate. And as you rise, I will resource the calling on your life. And I'll never bring up your past. This is the gospel. We are neither slave nor free. We are all one, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. The book of Philemon should shake you to the core. It shouldn't just be words and a message that we get goosebumps at the end. It should change our relationships. It should change our social life. And it must change how we do church. I'm a creature of habit. I sit where I sit because I always sit there. Here's my challenge. Scooch over. Invite them to your house for dinner. Even if it's a little awkward, embrace the awkward. Because we must live out the gospel, or we're hypocrites. That says, I just cut off the people that make me uncomfortable, the people that have hurt me in the past, the people that are not worthy of my honor. And I'm not going to their event. I'm not going to their Christmas party. I know. This message needs to change us. So let's just stand up and we're going to pray. So my challenge to you right now, everyone's thinking of that person or persons that have hurt them. And God is saying, now you are to honor them and change how you treat them. And I just want to, we're just going to pray right now. And you know, as the prodigal son came home and the father ran out to meet them with great joy and celebration, it was understandable because it was a son. But what about these little ones? We need to run out to meet them and to help them. They need discipled. They need spiritual sons and spiritual daughters. And they are going to disappoint you. And they're going to hurt you. And they might even betray you. But that's sometimes just the process. Let's honor them. And if you're having a really hard time with that, take more time in the presence of God and worship and the word. And honor the Lord, because when you get so full of his presence, because he has crowned you with honor, we crown him with honor, then we overflow with that honor and it becomes easier to honor those around us that have none. So Father God, in Jesus' name, we just lift up those that have hurt us, that have betrayed us, that have hurt ones we love, that in our mind has disqualified them from leadership, that has disqualified them from partnering with me at work or in ministry or in the community. I forgive them. And I thank you for helping me to walk that out. And you're showing me steps to take to restore. And Lord, I thank you. You are showing me ways to honor them as I honor you, Jesus. It's not about the blessing, but man, it feels good to be blessed. We love you. Let us not just say amen because it feels good, but let's walk it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you.